You may be seated. If there is someone who comes before a judge, is declared guilty, and is given the maximum punishment, we have an expression for that, don't we? We say the judge threw the book at him. He gave him everything he could. He threw the book at him. It's really an expression of devastation. What more could have happened? How much worse could it have been? And so it is when we read such a or hear of such a thing, it is especially if it's to us or to one of our friends, someone we know, why it really is quite devastating. We come in our study of the book of Zechariah to chapter 5. Now, I have no idea whether the ancients had an expression, he threw the scroll at him. But here we have a flying scroll that is going straight to the wicked. The question, you see, that remains here is a question for Israel as to what has happened. What about sinners? Here we are. God has brought us back from the exile, and we are enjoying to some degree what is taking place here. We are enjoying setting up the work of the kingdom as we now have the temple being built. This is prior to the time of Nehemiah, so the walls haven't been built yet. And there are many who come against them, but God deals with this question of how sinners keep them from having a safe society. And it is that, or it appears to be from this particular passage, that he throws the scroll at them. Please look with me then to Zechariah chapter 5. We'll just be reading the first four verses here as we see this next vision. Because this is really God's answer to the question, what about the sinners that remain among us? And of course, they're all sinners, but we're referring here to those who would be destroying the society because of their sin to such a degree. And so we read in Zechariah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land, for according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word. And may he indeed instruct us as we come to consider it together. The scroll, the flying scroll. Here it is. We aren't told what direction it's going. It's just that it is a scroll that is flying. And you notice the dimensions that are given here, 30 feet by 15 feet. That's, of course, changing over from cubits to feet, which would normally have been 20 cubits by 10 cubits. Can you think of anything else in Scripture that is of those dimensions? If you go back to the wilderness and the building of the tabernacle, you'll find that the tabernacle is 30 cubits by 10 cubits, but the holy place is 20 of those 30 cubits. And then when Solomon builds his temple, the porch is 20 cubits by 10 cubits. There seems to be a reference here to the temple and how the word of God comes out from him against sinners. On this scroll, of course, it is written on both sides. One concerns the curse on thieves, and the other side, the curse on liars. Now, are those the only people that God's concerned with? Obviously not. God is concerned has great concerns for the removal of all kinds of sinners from among his people. But these are the ones that are mentioned. There are only two sides to a scroll, and so he chooses to deal with just those two. It is the word of God that is going out. You'll notice there in the fourth verse that the Lord Almighty declares, "I will send it out." It is his word. And so the first thing that we want to note here is that God's word destroys the wicked. God's word destroys the wicked. We often think of the word of God giving life. And certainly the word of God does give life. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said all the way through Genesis chapter 1, and so it is that the world came into being with all of its different aspects. And it's really by the declaration of God that Jesus rose from the dead. And it is by the declaration of God, by the word of God to your heart and mine, that we are awakened to eternal life. That we become partakers of Jesus Christ, and that we turn away from the way of the fool in order that we might embrace the way of the wise man, who begins in that wisdom with the fear of the Lord. But the wicked often seem to prosper, don't they? And they seem to get away with a lot. And so it is in Psalms 37 and 73. In both of these Psalms, we have a number of references to how the man of God looks at the wicked around him and says, well, they seem to prosper. Everything seems to be going fine for them. In fact, the way he was looking at it, it seemed as if they had nothing wrong at all, while he had all sorts of things going wrong for him. It's a matter of anguish sometimes for God's people to see the wicked prospering in their wicked ways, especially when their wickedness is aimed at God's people in order to destroy them. You know, if governments, for example, do things that are aimed particularly at those who love Christ, it becomes a very oppressive matter. We have a government now that says it's okay. It's okay to abort children out of the womb. And it's okay in many of our societies for people of the same gender to be married. Or at least to join together in some manner. And then in regard to taxes, you don't have to pay as much if you're not married, if you just live together. And so it is that we often in our governments and in people that may seem to be rather nice otherwise, nevertheless, we have the wicked ones dealing in their wickedness and making it more difficult for the people of God and destroying a society of God's people. But what does God say about them? He says that they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And we see that particularly in Romans chapter 2. in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself in the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So that as these people are there in Judah, having returned from the exile, wondering how can we prosper when we find this wickedness among us? Here is the answer. They are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Well, why doesn't God just get rid of them right away? Aren't you glad he didn't do that for you? Before you came to confess that Jesus is Lord of all? What hope would there be for any of us? You see, there is God's patience that gives opportunity to sinners to turn to him, to come to the grace of God and to enjoy that grace, as the Apostle Peter has written in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, especially verse 9, but the verses surrounding this all deal with this subject. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Even the most wicked among us have the opportunity, as long as they are alive, in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was killing the people of God. And God arrested him. Think of King Manasseh, who was the worst of all the kings of Judah and was taken into exile. And there he turned to the Lord. And if you belong to Christ, you will no doubt be able to see King Manasseh in heaven, in spite of all the evil that he did as king. But the wicked, even though they are storing up, because they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath, unless they repent, they will be crushed. In fact, the word of God is crushing them, just as this flying scroll is entering their houses. It says it will remain in the house to destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. Think of the construction of a house. If you see a stone house and you don't know much about construction, you might say it's just stones that have been put there on top of each other and glued together with cement. But even behind those stones, what you don't see are the timbers. You see, the whole wall, the whole structure is being destroyed, it says. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. God's word is a burden for transgressors. Yes, they have opportunity, but what they don't realize is things are getting worse for them. Maybe they recognize to some degree that things are getting worse, but the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, in that first chapter, makes it very clear that things are getting worse. They may think that things are just fine, but he says, although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so jumping down a little further, we read, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. The sexual freedom that we find going on today, people think of as, oh boy, what a wonderful thing. But they don't realize, so many of them, what is taking place. That God has turned them over to this sexual impurity for the degrading of themselves. And then as they continue on, he says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So we have, no, I don't use the three-letter word. I call them homosexuals. They are not gay. They do not have that happiness. They are homosexuals, and what they don't realize is that there is death that is being brought to them as they continue in that God-dishonoring way. And as they do so, we continue on and read, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips," and so forth. A whole list of people that are listed there, a whole list of ways in which people sin. God is turning them over in their wrath to destruction, and they don't even realize it. They need the gospel. And this word of God is what destroys them. It destroys their houses, if you will. But God blesses his people by the destruction of the wicked. That's really what these people as they had returned from the exile needed. They were being blessed through what God had ordained and declared was to take place. God is actively involved in the removal of the wicked. The scroll is not just a scroll that's sitting out there. The scroll is flying. It's on its way. The destruction is coming. Genesis 3:15 is being carried out. The destruction of the seed of the serpent by the seed of the woman. Yes, Jesus would come. He would die on the cross. And there you will find particularly the destruction of the wicked one. The bruising of the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. But that's not the only place it takes place. That is the heart of it. In fact, Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, says, "God will soon crush Satan under your feet." And so it is that he calls us to be serpent stompers. Those who would crush the evil one. Who would crush the evil that is here. Not just that we go out haphazardly to do that. But rather within the context of his instructions to us. It's not for us just to go out with our revolvers and start shooting whatever abortionists we can find. No, we do things according to the law. The law of God. Who calls us to be obedient in our societies. God, you see, though, is actively involved in removing the wicked. I remember talking to a man who said that his denomination, his whole church, that this denomination of a church was going farther and farther and farther away from the truth of the Word of God. And people began to pray, some who really understood that the Word of God was true and that we must hold to it. And they began to pray that God would remove those who were leading them astray. And he said it was interesting to see what happened after that. Not that they had any vindictive wish against any of these people, but this one died. This one got into some moral trouble and lost his power within the church. And so it was, as things went on, God was removing them. And his denomination is one that has returned to faithfulness to the scriptures compared to what they were a number of years ago. You see, the removal of the wicked brings peace to society. There is joy. Excuse me. There is joy that is given in the removal of the wicked. And so in Proverbs chapter 11 and the 10th verse, we read, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy." There's an epitaph that is given in the scripture concerning one of the kings. He died to no one's regret. You don't want that to be said about you, do you? He died to no one's regret. The removal of the wicked brings peace to society. Now, there's another way that the wicked are removed. Remember Saul of Tarsus. He was the one who was persecuting the church. But when he was converted, when he was brought face to face with Jesus Christ, we read that the church had peace. Removal of the wicked brings peace to society. But now let's think once again of this scroll and the curses that are written on it. On the one side, the curses against liars, and on the other side, curses against thieves. If you were sending out a scroll against all the wicked, are those the two groups that you would mention in that scroll? I suppose most of us might think of something more heinous, like murderers and child rapists, things of that nature. But then we have people who tell what they call little white lies. And they just pilfer pencils and other little things from the office. Yet they are liars and thieves. Even the less heinous sinners, you see, are those who are to be removed. The liars and the thieves represent all sinners. But you see, when a society deals with those who seem to be the less innocuous of sinners, then you know that they're dealing with those who are more heinous in their sin. Haven't you heard someone say, when he got a ticket for a minor infraction, "What, don't these police officers have something better to do?" But you see, if they're ticketing jaywalkers, you know they're getting rid of the more heinous among them. When the lesser sins are removed, there is even greater peace. And so it is that God destroys or blesses his people by the destruction of the wicked. Finally, we must recognize and confess that the wicked cannot get away with their sin. There is a temptation that we have to be vengeful when the wicked are among us, when they seem to prosper among us. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. We know that to be true from the scriptures. Even though we are called to be serpent stompers, it's not by us just running roughshod over the wicked in whatever way we desire. It's not our place to be vengeful unless it is something that God has assigned to us, as he has often done to the civil magistrate. But rather, we often see that when men try to take the place of God and to carry out vengeance themselves, that they mess it up. We tend to mess it up miserably. The word of God is what accomplishes the vengeance of God, because his word is omnipotent. It is the same word that was able to create the world and everything in it. It is the same word that raised Jesus from the dead, and the same word that will raise you from the dead if indeed you die before Jesus returns. It is the word of God that accomplishes this vengeance. And so that it is that the wicked will not be able to get away with their evil ways. God will crush the wicked in the fulfillment, as we've already noted, of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman will crush your head, and the seed of the serpent will crush his heel. God will crush the wicked in the fulfillment of that verse, of that promise, the first announcement of the gospel. As we see the word going into these houses, the picture that's given to us of it destroying houses, wood, stone, and all. He destroys sinners by disease, by famine, by oppression, by all sorts of things. Whatever way he chooses, he is able to destroy these sinners. And even now, this judgment is being meted out. You can't see all that God is doing behind the scenes. You weren't intended to see what he is doing behind the scenes. But what he is doing behind the scenes is for his own glory, to accomplish his purposes, even for the benefit and the blessing of his people. He has promised this judgment for your blessing. And so we see that God throws the book at sinners in his judgment on them. His curses come to light on them. Do you think that your sins are insignificant? Or are you going in some way that you think, I got away with it before, I must be okay? I'm really not getting punished for anything that I've done. I know somebody said I shouldn't do that, but I'm really okay. Listen to Zechariah. The scroll is a flying scroll. It's not sitting still. It has its curses on it for judgment on the wicked, to bring blessing to the righteous and to the society of the righteous. Turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, we're going to use the B selection, the Lord's deeds. I remember all your wondrous works of old recall. I'll ponder all that you have done and weigh your mighty acts each one. And then he goes into a description of what God does in his holy ways and how he uses even the forces of nature for his own glory. O God, the waters sighted you. Deep seas shook when you came in view. From clouds the rain in torrents poured across the sky. Tornadoes roared. The world was lit when lightning flashed. Earth trembled when the thunder crashed. Great waters formed a path for you. Your footprints hidden from our view. Your people, like a flock, were fed by Moses and by Aaron led. And so we see this judgment work of God for the blessing of his people. Psalm 77b, let's stand as we sing. Remain standing for prayer.